Last time on Family Talk, our guest Don Jacobson shared this amazing story.
Yeah. Yeah, I was a young guy, pretty confident in myself, and just was going to go out just for a quick moment. I grabbed my dog, Big Boy, Black Labrador, and we went out, and we were sneaking up, and I could hear the ducks quacking out there. We're sneaking up, and Big Boy was being really loud, and I reached back and whacked him on the rump with the gun, with the muzzle facing towards me, and the gunsmith had fixed it wrong, and next thing I know, I'm laying 5-6 inches of water face down trying to figure out what had just happened. And I laid there for a moment, and I go, oh my goodness, I shot myself.
Again, that was Mr. Don Jacobson on yesterday's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane, here with host, psychologist, and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson and Ryan Dobson. And Ryan, last time we heard from Don and his wife Brenda, who talked about how you can actually make lemonade out of those sour lemons that life gives you, even when you accidentally shoot yourself.
Oh, Luann, that story was fascinating.
It
and
was.
If listeners didn't hear all of it, we encourage you to go to our website, familytalk.org, and hear the whole thing. You can stream it there or download the podcast. As we mentioned yesterday, Don and Brenda have been longtime friends of ours, just great people. Don has been in the Christian publishing industry for over 25 years. Brenda has been mentoring moms for more than a decade. They live in Bend, Oregon, and let's just jump right back in.
Let's do.
Well, Don and Brenda, welcome back to Family Talk.
Thank you.
Now, at the end of the program last time, I mean, that was a cliffhanger because you had gone through this terrible accident and then you're at the hospital and really hanging between life and death. And we know you survived, but tell us how. What happened the rest of that night?
Well, what the doctor was especially concerned about was the fact that I'd laid out there in that water for so long and the pellets had perforated my intestines, and so now he was afraid of gas gangrene because inside your intestines live these things called anaerobic bacteria, and they're great inside, but once outside, they cause serious damage, and so he needed to get me into a hyperbaric chamber as quickly as they could, and at the time, there was only one in Oregon, and that was at Providence Hospital, so they made the calls, and it was available. Otherwise, I would have had to go to San Francisco or Seattle. So they shipped me down there. And again, they won't let Brenda go in the helicopter. Oh. They won't let her go in the ambulance because they're afraid I'm not going to make it. So they shipped me down there and got me in the hyperbaric chamber.
And that I've been there.
Yeah.
That's a chamber where the air pressure, the oxygen.
Pure oxygen.
Is very, very intense.
Yes.
And you can't even – you're locked in there.
I have never had claustrophobia in my life before, doctor. But I will tell you, in there – for an hour at a time, I started going crazy. I remember it. I remember this one wise doctor coming up to me. I was starting to panic. And he just said, son, this is going to save your life. And I just remember his wise counsel and just he calmed me down.
He had to talk to you through a speaker.
Yep, that's right. And I was wired for sound. They had tubes going everywhere, every antibiotic known to man flowing through me. And I was in critical condition. And my folks were missionaries up in Canada at the time, and they flew down. And they didn't realize how severe it really was until my mom describes coming into the critical care unit and seeing my pulse jumping out of my neck about 3/4 of an inch, just going, you know, and just but I was in critical for 9 days. But the most interesting day was the 8th day because our friend Eric Weber came back to see me, and he said something about being in critical condition. And I said, are people afraid I'm going to die? And he said, well, Don, you're in critical condition. I said, tell them I'm going to be okay. God showed me that if someone found me before morning, I would live. And it's like God was waiting for that proclamation. The very next day, I'm out of critical. I'm out of critical. And in that hospital for 14 days, while I'm there, God starts showing me some things. I was in commercial construction at the time, and he showed me that I was supposed to go back to Multnomah School of the Bible and finish up school. Also out of the blue one day, and I'm in the hospital, I said to Brenda, I said, we're going to be living at a camp. I'm just out of the blue. And sure enough, 3 months later, we're living out at Trout Creek Bible Camp, taking care of their horses in the off season and working as program director for them during the summer.
And Brenda, you more or less nursed him back to health, didn't you?
Yes, it took months, and we took that red betadine that looked like blood and had to clean out his wound 4 times a day.
This the woman that can't take a sliver.
So. Yes. Oh. Yes.
Hey, you were praying the whole way, weren't you?
Yes.
Now, wounds that big don't just heal. The skin has to grow over it. And they put some kind of mesh in there,
yeah,
didn't they?
They did. The stomach lining, the muscle lining was all damaged, and you don't grow that back. So I have a Teflon mesh that holds my stomach in, and it's had to been replaced about 4 different times.
So you've had surgery 4 times since then?
Well, actually many more times than that, but 4 times here. There's been one other major accident.
All right. Now we're going to quickly transition to your book, God Makes Lemonade, True Stories That Sweeten and Inspire. And it's hard to see how God could take that terrible accident and all of the health problems that it has created for you and turn that into something good. Yeah. But in fact, he has.
He really has.
How?
Well, in the book, it refers to my friend, but my friend was my father-in-law, and he came to me and said, Don, you know, all these years you've worked with your body, and you're not going to be able to do that anymore. You're going to have to start working with your head. And that ultimately, I remember thinking, wow, that's a little callous, John. Come on, I'm just out of the hospital. And he was right. And over time, we got involved in Christian publishing. Actually, I went to work at Multnomah Press, where my first boss was a lady by the name of Brenda Jacobson.
Huh, yeah, right? You were the boss.
She was my boss. And I'm sure if you had much more time, she'd tell you what a wonderful employee I was.
But you were married by then.
This is after the accident. So yeah. I was working for my wife. And she was pregnant with our Danae, our oldest child.
Did you catch that?
I did, Dr.
Yeah.
Very good name.
Danae.
Exactly.
No Ryans, by the way. Just, you know,
true
like to
story.
Point
this is true story. Had we – you'd think a publisher would do anything to land an author, but had we had a boy, he was going to be named Ryan. That's honest, true story, and we weren't copying. It's just those were the two names we liked. But yeah, I ended up working at Multnomah Press, and then later we started a company called Questar and published a little book called The Beginner's Bible that had done super well. And
my
then
children used that.
Yeah,
I
that's
remember
right.
It.
And then in 1992 had the opportunity to buy Multnomah Press from Multnomah School of the Bible. So I've been involved in publishing since 84.
And for the next 14 years, you were the owner of Multnomah.
Yes.
Published not only my books, but also Bruce Wilkinson's books, Jabez.
Yep.
And then his next book, Divine.
Yeah, Secrets of the Vine.
You're not just clearing your throat, Ryan.
And there's a guy by the name of Ryan Dobson.
Oh, yeah.
Be Intolerant.
You know. Right.
Yeah. First one, that's right.
First four.
I've said the first one was Be Intolerant,
that's
right?
That's true, yep. Because
some things are just stupid.
Yes.
I thought it was the best subtitle ever.
Which you all came up with that one.
Yeah.
That was the big
yes. Our team did. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'll give you credit for it.
Yeah? Well, okay. They're not here.
Put me on the map. Absolutely.
Right. I thought you were trying to clear your voice there.
No.
Wow.
Sitting here all these years later, and you can see the wonderful things that came out of this.
Yeah,
we're talking to someone right now who's not 14 years past that. Don, there's something you said yesterday that is just really ringing through my mind. You talked about how God waited until the last possible moment so he would get the most glory. When you said that yesterday, I wrote that down here. That's profound. We don't look at things that way.
You know, there's a great verse in Isaiah 50:10-11. It says, "Let him who walks in darkness trust in the name of the Lord." And when you're in the middle of those hard times, it's God is waiting and watching. Are they going to trust me? Are they going to trust me? And it's so hard not to want to go light up your own fire and go make it happen on your own. And just that place of trusting him is huge. And what we know about God is he's not going to share his glory with another. And sometimes I think he lets us go through those situations to show us what he knows to be true about us, that he knows we'll trust him.
Don, this book on lemonade is filled with stories like this, not only yours but many others of people who just really went through terrible circumstances and God was there and made lemonade out of what looked like an unpalatable drink, if you will. Tell a story about the woman that was considering suicide.
Yeah, she was a single mom who lost her job. She lost her house. She lost her hope. She lost everything. And she just describes being so discouraged one night, she decides to end it all. And she puts her son in front of the TV and leaves him there and goes upstairs and has a bottle of pills and has a bottle of whiskey. And she describes having drank half of that whiskey and just having a handful of pills in her hand. And then just as she's getting ready to take them, she hears a noise. And she looks over and hears this little note coming under the door. And she looks over there and she can see big letters that her little son had written, "I love you, Mom." And in that moment, she just, "What in the world am I doing? You know, what am I doing?" And she scrambles and throws the pills aside and throws it and says, "I love you too," and starts to slide it back under. And next thing you know, whoosh, and the little boy's waiting on the other side. And he pulls that out right from under her hands. And they open the door and they fall into each other's arms. And God just sends this little messenger to tell her, "You are loved. You are loved." And she'd tell you today that, you know, her life isn't perfect. But her son's growing up into being a young man, and she's got that note forever, and she knows that she's loved, even in the hard times. You know, she'd tell you that. And so her lemonade in that moment was just realizing how much she's actually loved and how much she's actually needed by a little boy.
Brenda, in our introduction of you, I referred to your mentoring of women you have within your church, this little group, and you meet with them how often?
Once a week.
And you hear an awful lot of discouragement and depression and tough circumstances. Is this book valid? Mm-hmm. Is this what you do with the women who are really beyond hope in their own eyes?
Oh, yes. People's true stories of what's going on in their life is some of the best ways to encourage others. It's the best ways for us to learn. Mm-hmm. In our group, we talk about the principles that they are trying to teach their children through story, and it makes it so much easier for us to remember it.
Mm-hmm. So this book would be very useful in small group Bible studies and support groups like the ones you have run?
I think so. I think it'd be really encouraging to people. And as I said earlier, you know, when you're in the middle of it, you mm-hmm. don't want somebody telling you, "Hey, it's going to be all right." And Brenda's talking about stories. Isn't it interesting that Scripture says Jesus always taught with stories? Mm-hmm. Always. Mm-hmm. Not sometimes. Always taught with stories. And, you know, I just, you know, Scripture also talks about how what was written from before was for our encouragement, so we'd learn from it. And I think that it'd be a really helpful tool for people.
When people are in the midst of the lemonade, yeah. they really don't like to hear Romans 8:28.
No, they don't. No.
All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Are you kidding me? Yeah. I've got a child's in the hospital. Yeah. I don't know if he or she is going to survive. And you're telling me all things work for the good of them that love yeah. the Lord and are called yeah. according to his purpose. That almost implies that God sent this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This is his plan. He wanted you to suffer.
Yeah.
And that's not the time to say that.
It's not the time. And what, you know, what I think things are father filtered. He definitely allows us these things to happen. I think one of the things we need to do is to maybe change the goal line. We expect things to happen, to be fixed immediately. We expect them now. And when we look at Paul, what he's saying about our light and momentary tribulations producing an eternal weight of glory, mm-hmm. well, that's maybe the finish line for us is beyond. Mm-hmm. It's not yeah. this life. It's the next life. In fact, we know that to be true. Mm-hmm. And so we're just trying to help people gain a bigger perspective, a broader perspective on the lemons that they might mm-hmm. be experiencing.
Well, and Don, our culture teaches that. You know, sitcom, you get a problem and it's over in 30 minutes. And you look at the story of Joseph, it was 23 years. That's a long time. And yet we are looking forward to eternity. And yet in the midst of our trials and tribulations, our life feels like an eternity. I like this book because there's pain everywhere. And the Bible says, in this life, you will. That's it. You're going to experience it. And to be able to give this to someone to say, listen, it'll just give you a little perspective. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make your pain go away.
Yep.
It doesn't make it end any sooner. And yet other people have been there too. You're not alone.
Well, and it also points out that God's results are not the results that we are looking for. So if you have that child that you mentioned, doctor, that has cancer, our results would be, Lord, heal them. If I was living in Joplin, Missouri, and the tornado was coming through, it would have been, Lord, divert it.
Mm-hmm.
And those are not always God's results. And it's right back to your point, Don, that how is God going to get the most glory?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's in the midst of all of these pains that we're praying get removed. I think of that song that says, sometimes God calms the storm and sometimes he calms his child.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes your book is just filled with the stories in which the people were changed, not the circumstances.
That's right. That's right.
Don, what about the people who don't ever see the lemonade? You know, the person that's been there for a long time, and it's not ending in a good way or a positive way for them.
Well, I'm guessing that Joseph was wondering, but I think that's where Scripture does help us when it says this light and moment. And look at Paul, he's getting beaten and all these things that happened to him. And he's saying that's light and momentary compared. And I think if we teach people, you're going to have these tribulations, it's going to happen, and God's going to be with you. But the finish line might not, for many people maybe, is not this side of the grave.
Don, take Ryan's question one step further for the person who now is even entrenched in bitterness because of that. How do they get past that?
You know, perspective helps. Perspective helps. But, you know, one of the things I would say, entrenched in bitterness, I would say love your way out. Because when I love you in the midst of a trial, all of a sudden I've got my eyes off me. Bitterness is because I'm so focused on my own situation. But when I start focusing on other people, I love my way out of this and I love my way through. And things begin to change that way. And so to that person, I'd say your pain's real. It's undeniable. The finish line for you may not be in this life, but the one thing you can do is love your way out and start thinking about other people and focus on other people, and it will lighten the load.
I had a season in my life that I was just consumed with bitterness. I look back, and in a way I'm a bit embarrassed by it, but I just couldn't get out of it. It just ate at me every day, and it was making me angrier and angrier and angrier. And I know people have heard this before. I hadn't yet. But a friend of mine, Eric, met with me one day and he said, you know, what you're doing with this bitterness is like swallowing poison and waiting for another person to die. You're just going to kill yourself doing it. And it made me mad because it was true. And from then on, I knew I was responsible for my actions. I was responsible for holding on to that anger and that bitterness and was responsible for being consumed by it. And that was the change where I slowly started pulling myself out of that pit. And it took a long time, but it was the best thing that ever happened.
I wrote about this general subject in my book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And I said something toward the end of the book that was criticized by at least one theologian and maybe some others that I'm not sure of. But I said many people do have to forgive God. Not that he's done anything wrong. You know, he's perfect. God is God. But you can become bitter like you described it, Ryan, especially when you lose a loved one or a child. And you can hold him responsible for that.
Yeah.
And you have to forgive him. Yeah. You have to come to the point that where you say, Lord, I trust you and I accept you. Don, I don't want to run out of time today without your having a chance to tell us that all of the royalty from this book goes to a specific cause. What is it?
Yeah, it's called the Lemonade Foundation. It's actually something that we're just setting up that Brenda's going to be primarily involved with. And we knew God had something special when we started working on this book. And I would come home and say to Brenda, I think this is it. I think this is it. And she'd say, no, that's not it. That's not it. And I came home one day when she was sitting in her spot where she has her quiet time. And I said, I know what it is. And she said, okay, tell me. And so I told her, and tears just started roiling down her face. And she goes, that's it. And I said, I know, right. And I told her is, I said, you and I are supposed to do something about the orphans and widows of our day, single moms and their kids. And so we're all the royalties are going to go towards that.
And the scripture is very clear about our responsibility to do that. You quoted a scripture at lunch when we
James
1:20 ate together.
Quote it again. This is true religion according to God the Father, that you look after orphans and widows. And the idea of look after is the same word when you're talking about the sick, to go visit the sick. And it means God the Father wants you to enter in. You're not a doctor. I mean, you are, but we're not doctors. And so we're not there to heal them, but we're the idea of visit means to enter into their sufferings. And that's what God the Father, James goes out of his way, God the Father wants you to do this for his kids, the marginalized. And nobody needs our encouragement more than these women. They're heroes. And we both know plenty. My sister's a single mom. And and these ladies need our help. And what they feel like is, I've had many single moms say, we feel like AIDS victims. We feel like we're untouchables. You know, don't touch us. We feel so marginalized. So we're hoping to encourage families to create margin for them, to bring single women into their Brenda's vision is to bring single women into every home group, every church group.
How will you help them?
My hope is that we can encourage churches to bring single moms into their midst and encourage them.
Financially?
Financially, if that's what's necessary, but maybe encouragement, maybe babysitting, maybe, you know, all kinds of areas. Maybe they need their toilet fixed, you know? Things that everything is on them. And if they could be supported, that would be, and we had talked about doing that through spa days. Maybe encouraging churches to, women of the church, to put on a day specifically for single moms in their church and bring single moms from outside the church and just make them feel special.
I've said on many occasions that the toughest job in the universe is the responsibility of a single mother who has to earn a living.
That's right.
And come home exhausted and then be a mom, cook, clean, do homework, give baths, get them in bed, and get up tomorrow morning, get them off to whoever's going to take care of them, and do that day after day after day. I mean, there's not that much energy in the human body.
That's right.
You know, and so there's so many ways that we can put an arm around them and care for them.
Sometimes, doctor, it's as easy as just stopping to think, What do they need? You know, I mean, just to put myself in their place, I think of, you know, we're coming up on Christmas time. Who's going to take her kids shopping to buy something for her? Mm. You know, just those little things that we always assume, well, somebody else is helping with that. But step in and do those things that need to be done for her that no one else is doing.
I have a gift for her that we can give her.
You do.
It's a book called God Makes Lemonade. And it might be very, very encouraging. Mm. Once again, the subtitle is True Stories That Sweeten and Inspire. That's poetic. That's really beautiful. And that's what you're trying to do, is to take people who might be embittered by the circumstances of life and show them the scriptures and show them the truths and help sweeten and inspire.
That's right, doctor.
And you told me about this 2 years ago. You've been working on it a long time.
I have.
And there will be more.
I hope so. We believe so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, blessings to you, Don. I have loved you and appreciated working with you for a long time. You're just a real brother to me.
No, thank you,
I do appreciate it. And Brenda, nice to have you here. Shirley and I were in your home, a year ago?
Yep.
And since then, you have sold that place and you had to let go of it. Were there lemons there for a while?
Oh, yes. We built that house and we raised our children there. So letting go of it wasn't easy.
Yeah.
But I had to in order to move on to the next phase that God has me. Oh. I couldn't do it staying in that place.
Is there lemonade there now?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, I appreciate you, and thanks for being here. And I hope, Ryan and Luann, that you'll make this book available, and I know you will, and that many people will be blessed by it.
Thanks for having us on, all of you.
Thank you.
And, Dad, the book you're referring to is God Makes Lemonade, True Stories That Sweeten and Inspire. Mm-hmm. And it is just packed with inspirational stories like the one we heard today.
Well, Ryan, listeners can even get a sneak peek of some of those stories. Mm. We have them posted on our website, familytalk.org. Even find out some more information about Don and Brenda and the work they're doing through the Lemonade Foundation. And I would also ask in these closing moments that you consider clicking on that donate tab to learn more ways that maybe you can even support our Family Talk ministry here.
And while you're online or when you call, ask about a complimentary CD of this two-day broadcast for yourself or to pass along to someone that just needs a little inspiration. You can call us at 877-732-6825. Again, 877-732-6825.
Thanks for joining us today, and be sure and tune in tomorrow as we'll hear from one of our favorite guests of all time, Mr. Ken Davis, right here on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.